Williams many years ago. He has a great congregation in San Diego, wrote a great book that you all ought to get. When we have it, we do sell it. It's called God's Appointed Times. That's about the Moedim. You know, he's appointed certain times, the holidays. There are times that he meets with us, has something to say to us. And in that, what he's saying to us is the revelation of the Messiah in every one. So those are appointed times. He wrote another book called God's Appointed Customs. Now that's when things get not quite so clear, because there are traditions and customs that, while they're not specifically taught as a commandment in Scripture, they have kind of become that because Yeshua endorsed them and did them. So there was a balance in his life, and every time some of these traditions or customs would clearly portray who he was there to do that. So it's not quite as easy to get those, but don't toss out all the traditions, please, because a lot of those he did, Sukkot is one, and he endorsed. Now my book, I'm not writing a book, by the way, but if I was, I kind of call it God's Appointed Practices, because there's the customs, the traditions, the Moedim, the holidays, his times, but there's practices that are biblical. And they've changed a bit over the thousands of years. We were beginning to look at one of those practices 2 weeks ago, and you can call it lots of different things. Baptism, immersion, tevilah, mikvah, and we give you some definitions. So quickly review. This is very quick, because you're accountable. And if you, by the way, if you are interested in learning and don't know this, please get a copy of the CD today and get caught up. Because we are having an immersion for the people of our congregation sometime of this month. And hallelujah, praise God, the water is going to be warm. The coldest I've ever been in my life is in February in the Jordan River. It was a spiritual experience. I was very close to God. My lips were bright blue. So this will at least be a little bit warmer. The immersion, you know, I mentioned that when I was a brand new believer, I was in a Baptist church and I went to the orientation classes and so on, and it kind of sounded like that. John the Baptist showed up on the scene and he invented baptism. Kind of sounded like that, and that's kind of what I thought. That's just not the case. It's been around for a long, long time. And it's not just in one particular form. In Judaism, there are several occasions. By the way, I only gave you some last time. There are several occasions and reasons to be immersed, because the immersion is a picture of something. It's a drama. It says something. But in the process, you say something too on why you're doing it. So when we have our immersion, you'll have your chance to say some things to the congregation. And one of them would be, why am I here? Why am I doing this? And I don't want to hear it because Bob Black said, or because my mom said. No. I want you to, this has to be personalized from you and meaningful to you. Okay, most of the reasons to go into the mikveh, the mikveh is the water, okay? It's the water, okay, the place, okay? The water in, water out, a living water, a picture. Most of the reasons for entering the mikveh within Judaism have to do with a change in status. Somehow your status is changing. And I only gave some of the reasons today, but this time, because of our lack of time. But following repentance, John the Baptist. What's interesting about him, we opened the service this morning with some scripture about John in John chapter 2, the Gospel of John. But John is actually a hero, a historical hero in the history books of Israel today. Yohanan Hamadbil. I mean, they know about this guy. It's like, you're kidding. He's not one of our like New Testament people. Well, yeah, but you know what? He's an actual historical figure that they learn about. Now think about that concept. If he's important and a real figure and seen kind of as a prophet, it's real close for them to listen to what he says. Pray then that those people will put two and two together and say, if he's important, what did he say? Because we opened the service today with one of his profound statements. As Yeshua was coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And in those questions he was being asked, which are great questions, was, who are you, why are you here, and why are you doing this? And he went down who he wasn't. I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, blah, blah, blah. But I am, and he quotes Isaiah. Isaiah had prophesied, and so did Malachi, that just before Messiah comes, someone will come and make ready the way. He said, that's me. I'm making ready the way for the Messiah. And here he comes. And he points at Yeshua. So he points to Yeshua. What a point to Yeshua. That's a part of who we are. Another reason, following a great spiritual turning, repentance, a return, the prodigal son. You know, it was a teshuvah, a return to the Lord. Sometimes sheep go astray. When they come back, going into the mikveh is one of the reasons. Your heart's intention to make a fresh start. See, the water doesn't do anything. The water is symbolic of what has already been done in your life. That the water cleanses you only on the outside if you're dirty, but it's the blood of Yeshua, 1 John, okay, chapter 1, that cleanses us from all sin. But this is a picture of the cleansing he has done, the restoration he's done, the restoring he's done. You're saying, he's done the work in my life. This is a picture of what he's done. That going into the water doesn't do the work at all. A renewed commitment. Are there ever any people that kind of need to renew their commitment? Just take a look at the holiday schedule. I mean, we have it on the calendar every fall. Because guess what? We all fall short. That's a reminder of thinking, oh yeah, I need to get things right. I need to get things right. I mentioned the concept of teshuvah, of a return after really, really going astray. Following a great spiritual awakening, a change in perception theologically, change in direction. When a rabbi was ordained, he was immersed. Before a wedding, that's a change in status, a bar bat mitzvah. At the fall holidays, in Yeshua's time, it was expected that everyone would be immersed at the fall holidays, at Rosh Hashanah and following. We mentioned before, when you go to Jerusalem and make your ascent, I mentioned this morning as we were reading from the book of John, John gives us the location of where he was immersing. The apostle John gives us the location of John the Baptist. Where was that? Beit Arava. Well, where's that? That's where the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea, the lowest point on the earth's surface. From there, you begin your ascent to Jerusalem. You would go into the mikveh again before making your final ascent to the Temple Mount. Not that that makes you clean. It shows your heart's intention to be clean before the Lord. You're saying to him, I'm letting everybody know I want to be clean inside. And by the way, when you do that in a community, what's the response? There's accountability. And when we see you going astray, the question was in the beginning, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yep, you are. If you see someone going astray, you're to go snag him and reel him back. Don't say, good luck, okay? No, that's not family. Family doesn't want to see somebody get hurt. If you see somebody going astray, you want to get them to come back, to return. See how much I'm skipping? So it's symbolic. It's a drama. It was in public. A public expression of what's happened to you on the inside. And the water, of course, is symbolic. Well, we mentioned how. Part of the how is it has to be voluntary. No one makes you. John didn't take people and dunk them under the water. Okay, the baptizer was the observer, the witness, to make sure you went under the water. Okay, now, in special occasions, like I've been in rivers where the flow is really rip-roaring. Well, you want to hold on to that little old lady, okay? Don't, you know? No, seriously, sometimes you have to snag them. I'm serious, okay? Now, we just might have really nice hot tub, but there might be some steps and stuff, and I don't want you tripping, so I might like hold you, but I'm not dunking you, okay? You dunk yourself. I'm just there to make sure you do it, and that it is voluntary, all right? And we mentioned it has to be living water, pure water, water in, water out, a river, a lake, the ocean works, and so on. In this case, a jacuzzi with water in, water out, okay? That's warm, first class one. So remember, what about coming to faith in Yeshua? Is that a change in status? Well, I guess so. A spiritual awakening, a change in direction, you bet it is. Change in perspective, you bet it is. It's a picture of moving from the impure to the pure. That's your heart's intention. The unclean to the clean. The water doesn't do it. He does it. But you're saying, he did it. He did it. And again, it's the reminder. It's the blood of Yeshua. We're talking to the kids this morning. He bought you with his blood. That's what cleanses you from sin. Not a ceremony or not the water, but the ceremony pictures what he has done. We're saying, he did that for me. I ask him into my life. And you need to have an understanding of what it means. I don't want you to get up there and say, now, it would be inappropriate to say, now why are we doing this today? How come I'm here? Everybody else? No. You need to know why you are doing it and be able to articulate it. Because one of my questions to you will be, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? We want to hear from you. And that's there's accountability. Because if you have some shortcomings that you're facing and need some help in, we're supposed to, as a community, help you. Okay? So it all works to paint a picture of what he is doing in our life and what we want him to do. But it's something you want in your life that you open your heart to because it's meaningful to you. Okay? Now, believers, we ended with this one, are immersed in his name. A little more on that today and what that means. But the bottom line is that when you do, in the days of Yeshua, you did something in the name of someone, like the name of Rabbi Gamaliel or the name of Hillel or Shammai. It was under their authority. You say, I'm doing this under their authority. We do this under the authority of Yeshua the Messiah. In his name, you are immersed. Under his authority means you're submitting to his authority. The picture also has to do with identifying. You're saying, I identify with him. He's my chief rabbi. He's my shepherd. He's in charge of my life. It's identifying with him and you submitting to that particular authority. So with all that in mind, we ended last time with this question. Well, then why was Yeshua immersed? He's the Messiah. He is without sin. And here's John and his purpose. He announces, my baptism is one of repentance. So one who doesn't need to repent shows up. And at first, John says, wait a minute, I should be immersed by you. And Yeshua makes some comments. We'll get to those in a moment. But let's set the stage. Okay, the lowest spot on the face of the earth. The last act of his private life and the first act of his public life. It's a transition. At this point, he's coming public. It's a separation. Separation. Announcing a change in status. Boy, John did that. Behold, the Lamb of God. A change in status. Versus, who is this craftsman from Nazareth? Well, it's being proclaimed who he is. Who he is. So why was Yeshua immersed in the Jordan? Under a lesser authority than himself. How does that work? Especially since John was one of repentance. Yeshua didn't need to repent. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. You're going to hear in about 2 minutes one of my pet peeves. You ready for that one? Good. Matthew 3, which are many, by the way. Matthew 3. Starting with verse 13. Then Yeshua came. By the way, the earlier part here about John the Baptist, we read a lot of that at the beginning of the service from the Gospel of John's perspective. Verse 13, then Yeshua came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be immersed by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be immersed by you. And are you coming to me? Now this is in public, okay? Yeshua answered and said to him, by the way, remember my question? Why was Yeshua immersed? Now, part of why I'm doing this is people are going to ask you these questions. And I want you to give an answer to the questions that they ask. Versus saying like, I don't know. No, we know the answers. We got to keep coming back, right? Okay, we're going to give you an answer today. Okay, look at this. But Yeshua answered. So he answered the question. And he said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. There's your answer. Okay, why was Yeshua being immersed? Well, it says right there, to fulfill all righteousness. And so then when you say that to someone, why was Yeshua immersed? To fulfill all righteousness. It's the right answer. People go, oh, what does it mean? That's what I'm going to say to them. Who knows what that means? Oh, come on, that's my pet peeve. That people will quote that and have a clue what it means. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's why we have to understand things from a Jewish perspective of 2,000 years ago. They understood it back then. We say to... oh, he was fulfilling all righteousness. Okay, next question. What does that mean? Seriously, it's a pet peeve. you buy the right books, all this stuff is shown. The Bible is full of these catchphrases that we tend to use. Okay, don't do that unless you can explain it, please. We tend to parrot those. They're Hebraic idioms. They mean something profound in the context of speaking Hebrew 2,000 years ago. Those who heard it did understand. They got it. But when asked why, okay, I want you to give the reason what that means. Okay, but our parrot answer usually is, I don't have a clue, but that's what it says. So don't do that. Don't do that. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Why was he immersed by John? Righteousness, that word is simple. It means doing the right thing. You're not perfect if you're righteous. You just do the right thing. Doing the right thing is an act of righteousness. What is the right thing that they were doing? Now, it's interesting that Yeshua said in the plural, in verse 13, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Us, it was he and John, the two of them. What was the right thing? Well, we have a list. The right thing was, 2,000 years ago, the context, all Jews were expected to be immersed in the fall of the year. This is the fall of the year. Some other time we'll tell you how we know. If you get my two-year teaching on Luke, it'll tell you in there. But this is the fall of the year. It was expected that you be immersed before the fall holidays in preparation. Also before you were sent to Jerusalem, which is where he was. Okay, that location is important. Second reason is, the Messiah is a role model for us. He modeled a life for us. Now, it wouldn't make a lot of sense if he says, yeah, but since I don't have to do these things and you do, well, no, he just did it all. He was the perfect person. He modeled everything just right. He's the example of what we are to do. The third reason is to identify with the people. That's a picture of identifying with the Jewish people. I'm one of you. Okay, my parents were Jewish. Okay, I'm one of you. I'm from the tribe of Judah. Okay, to identify himself next with and endorse, by the way, the message of John. I'm identifying with John and his message. What was the message? Repent, the Messiah is coming. Repent, the Messiah is coming. And then it turned to repent, the Messiah is here. It's here. And Yeshua said, he didn't say, oh, no, it's not me. Perfect place to say, whoa, you made a mistake. No, it's not me. No. Didn't say that, did he? So he's endorsing John's message. Behold the Lamb of God. Yeshua is that Lamb. Okay? Yeshua was saying, John's right. John is right. The fifth reason, becoming separated or sanctified for his public office, which is that of the Messiah. You would do that. When you're being set apart to walk into this office, you would go into the mikveh. The amazing things he said, his claims, were not only to be Messiah, but that he's deity. And so he's separating himself from a silent past, for the most part, to this public was a major change in status. And number six, preparation for phenomenal spiritual warfare. What happens next? The temptation. It's not just a temptation, it's Satan in person at his best. At his best. Preparation for that. Okay, his public ministry would start following the temptation. At his immersion, what do you see? Well, we read earlier, as the service opened, that unusual things happened. There was this dove that flew down, landed on him. A voice came out of the sky. This is my beloved son. Whoa. So what you have here is a picture of the fullness of God in the Jordan River, visibly and audibly. You have Yeshua, the Messiah, in the water, doing the right thing. The Holy Spirit appears in the form of a dove, comes and lands on him. Whoa. And then John said, God told me that whoever the Spirit lands on, he's the Messiah. I mean, the dove, he's the Messiah. And then the voice of the Father, this booming voice, this is my son. Hear him. Whoa. You never hear that voice say, Hillel is my favorite rabbi. Hear him. Or, no. But three times in Yeshua's ministry, you hear the booming voice say, "This is my son. Hear him. Hear him." I guess my question would be, who are you hearing? Who are you hearing? It's not wrong to read the inside of others. I do all the time. I love it. But make sure you're hearing him. In the Torah portion this morning, I hope you saw that. They inquired of the Lord, and they heard, and a miracle took place. You have the Father speaking with that audible voice. We have it three times in his ministry. Okay, so that's why he was immersed, but what about believers in Yeshua? Believers, us. How, are the reasons, what's happening with us? What's the example in Scripture? Well, coming to faith. Big change in status, right? Big time. Immersion does not bring salvation. There are some that teach false doctrine that immersion brings salvation. They immerse babies. And literally, they think that if something happens to that baby before it's immersed, it's going to go to hell. Not true, okay? Not true. Okay, we don't immerse babies. We immerse you when you can fully understand what this means and say, that's what I want to do, it's meaningful to me, whatever age that is. Pardon me. Upon opening your heart to Yeshua, that change in status, the water doesn't bring salvation, but the water is a picture of what has happened to you already. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We were in Romans today in the brief Hadash Rah reading. So Romans chapter 6. As Paul teaches, verses 1 through 11. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? Actually, some people thought that in time past. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? I want you to notice his comparing life and death. Life and death. That's what he's doing. A picture of life and death because immersion is that picture. It's that picture. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death? It's a picture. Therefore, we were buried with him through immersion into death. And just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's a rabbinic term of the time. Newness of life means that you have had a total transformation in your life. Yeshua brings that. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that an old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul teaches, whose slave are you? You're a slave of somebody. I hope you're a slave of Yeshua. The word means servant as well, same word. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. Death, life, death, life. Notice that? Knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Or you either, by the way. For the death that he died to once for all. Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, alive to God through Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord. That whole picture, what Paul is saying is that immersion is a picture that we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. I mean, Peter goes a step further. He says, by the way, you were there. Okay? He bore your sin in his body on that tree. I mean, you were there. Okay? The stuff that you did, you caused him pain. It wasn't just the sins of the no. It was yours and mine, personal. But we're alive to Messiah. We're dead to sin. It's that picture. Now, how many times do we teach about the Great Commission? You better be able to quote this one. Who can quote it? Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Go therefore into all the world and do what? By the way, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? A little louder. His disciples, what kind of men were they? Jewish men, yes. He's the Jewish Messiah is instructing Jewish men to go somewhere. Where? To the nations, the Gentiles, and do what? Make disciples. Teach them. And one more thing. Immerse them. Wait a minute. You better teach them about immersion when you go, because he is saying you will immerse them. Okay, it's a Jewish thing being brought to Gentiles. It's a picture. It's a picture, a commandment of the Lord. A commandment of the Lord. Jewish disciples of a Jewish Messiah doing a Jewish thing. They were commanded to teach Gentile believers about immersion and to do it. What's missing in this picture? What could have easily been commanded? How about circumcision? Guess what? Never. Never. All through the book of Acts, what you see is an emphasis on immersion, and immersion, not circumcision. Everybody was to be immersed. Gentiles were to be immersed. When the issue came forth, well, should they be circumcised? Acts 15, they said this is not a requirement. But that's not true of immersion. Is it a requirement? This is where it gets tricky. Is it a requirement? Yes, it is. But it's not required for salvation. Okay, but it's a requirement to do, which is a totally different thing than circumcision is. Okay, now if you're Jewish, you have that commandment. We'll talk later about that. But if you're non-Jewish, you don't. But you still, both groups have the commandment strongly to be immersed. And in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you don't like that formula, you better talk to the Messiah. That's the one he gave. Because that's the picture you have in the river at that one point in time. The fullness of God being expressed. We are under his authority. Under his authority. New Gentile believers in Yeshua were being immersed. And they were not becoming Jews. They weren't converting. They were staying who they were, becoming believers, a part of the body of Messiah, but not becoming Jews. They weren't converting. They were being immersed to declare their new status in the Messiah, in Yeshua. A public declaration of their personal faith, personal, identifying them with the death, burial, and resurrection of a Jewish Messiah. They were immersed under his authority. They were saying, he's my authority. Change in status? Oh, you bet. Let's go through a quick list of the change in status. A spiritual change and awakening. From death to life. If you're getting a tape, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5. From darkness to light. 1 Peter 2, 9. From a slave to a son. Galatians 4, 7. A new creation. A new creation, this newness of life picture, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Not only a new creation, but a new person. And there's a lot more. But if you take a look at that list, immersion pictures those things, what he has done for you and to you, and what has happened to you. It's that picture. The biggest change in status of all time, eternal life has been given to you. In him we are made new. I forgot the number. But in the book of Ephesians, how many times does Paul use that term, in him? I forgot, it's a big number. In him, in him, in him. Not in our Judaism or in our theology. No, in him. It's in him. Our identity is in the Messiah, not in our Judaism. Our identity is in him. But he's a Jewish Messiah. They did Jewish things in a Jewish place with Jewish disciples. You better understand that or else you never get the idioms about the righteousness of God fulfillment stuff. Those verses are everywhere, but they're deep in meaning. We need to identify what those things mean. In him we're made new. In him our status has changed. Spiritual death to spiritual life. That is most amazing. Now, our manual on missions is the book of Acts. How'd they do it? How are we to do it? Good questions. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Jewish men at a Jewish place at a Jewish holiday doing Jewish things. Acts 2. One of my favorite chapters, let's just look at part of it, verse 32. Okay, after the descent of the Holy Spirit in power, with signs and wonders, Peter gives a message. Now, toward the end of his message, he goes, this Yeshua, verse 32, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this, which now you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, this is the end of his message, kind of, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, interesting, they called them brothers. They're Jews, okay? What shall we do? That's the question you want to hear. What shall we do? And he says, repent. Let every one of you be immersed in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach for the remission of sin. And you will receive, it's a bonus, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. By the way, that's a term for Gentiles. For those who are afar off, he said, this promise is for everybody. He's everybody's Messiah. As many as the Lord our God will call. This concept of being immersed wasn't anything new to them. It was this gigantic change in status. I now believe that he's the Messiah. What do? The logical, we all go into the mikveh. So 3,000 were immersed. We already kind of gave it away. How long does that take? Well, archaeologists in BAR, Biblical Archaeology Review, one of my favorite magazines, estimated it took about 15, 20 minutes. They have uncovered all the mikvot on the temple, on the southern end of the Temple Mount. Everybody who was coming for the holidays, they just went right back out the gate and into the mikveh again, but this time under his authority, in public, in front of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It wasn't like doing, you know, it's not like Nicodemus, you know, at night in secret or coming. No, this was in public on the Temple Mount at the holiday. Whoa, this was a big thing. The first thing they did was they were immersed. Turn to Acts chapter 8. I'm only giving you part of this. Acts is full. It's an amazing, wonderful narrative. Acts chapter 8. Verse 34. Okay, this is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch, man of great authority. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia. That was a big deal back then. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now let me ask you this, a trick question. Okay, you all know this if you took my class in the book of Acts. Where do we have the first Gentile coming to faith in Yeshua? Who was it and where was it? Come on, time's up. Quick. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Wait a second, we're in Acts chapter 8. Do you mean to tell me that the Ethiopian eunuch was a Jew? Yep, that's right, he was. Yeah, but they're not supposed to be you. Yeah, guess what? Doesn't matter if they're not supposed to. That's why he was in Jerusalem at the temple worshiping. And that's why he was reading the scroll of Isaiah. He's Jewish. And so the Lord was, again, brought Philip within earshot to hear Isaiah. So the question that was asked is, who is this? What's he talking about? Okay, we're in verse 34. So that's the stage. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? That's good. He's reading the right book. Get people reading the Bible, okay? And then he'll ask you questions. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, here's the outline of how to witness and share. You begin with scripture. Preach Yeshua to him, because this book talks about Yeshua. Know how to do that, please. Know how to do that. He preached Yeshua. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. By the way, this is not a two-year process. This is a few minutes later. And you see, the Ethiopian, being a Jew, already knows about immersion. He brings it up. All right, going down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. What hinders me from being immersed? Well, there is one thing that can. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be immersed. See, that's it. Do you believe with all your heart? And he answered and said, I believe that Yeshua HaMashiach is the Son of God. And they went into the water. That's it. He went to the temple, didn't have his change in status, but he's reading the right book. The book that prophesies about Yeshua being the Messiah. He sees it. The eyes are open. I believe. Can I be immersed? If you believe, I believe. And he was immersed. Again, in public. Do you know where that was? It's in the news almost every day. Gaza. Gaza when things were good in Gaza. What kind of a mikvah is at Gaza, Joe? You used to go back from Israel. What? Welcome back. What kind of a mikvah is at Gaza? It's called the Mediterranean Sea. It's the ocean. Okay, there you have it, right there. When they were on the Gaza Road. Seriously, the street signs still say the same thing, the Gaza Road today. All right. Turn to Acts 16. Acts 16. Makes me want to go back and teach the book of Acts again. Front book, verse 31. Remember they got in trouble? We were talking about this on Halloween. Last week, Paul's in trouble because he's casting out demons. He gets in big trouble because now the people aren't making any money on the fortune telling anymore. The Acts 16, verse 31. Okay, they're in jail. As we shared last week, what are they doing in jail at midnight? Their feet are, hands are on the stocks. They're singing and praising. Singing and praising. There's great power in song, by the way. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, thought everybody was gone. He took his sword to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't do it! We're here!" He called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Who's the prisoner now? And he brought them out, and he said, "Okay, I just have one question. What must I do to be saved?" There's your question again. They said, "Believe on the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, and you will be saved, you and your household." So what happens next? Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. They shared the scriptures. They came to the Lord. Then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were immersed. They're Gentiles in Philippi. They were immersed. No comment about being circumcised, but about being immersed. The first thing you do is to be immersed. It's very important. It does not bring salvation, but it's you. What you're saying is, "I have received salvation." But it's a very strongly taught practice to do. It's not that, that doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. I mean, over and over again, we are instructed by, even by the Lord himself, do this. Do this as an outward sign of the inward change in your life. Okay, Acts 19 for our last one. Acts 19, just a couple of pages over. Verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." That's a different teaching, but right now we're going to a different one. And he said to them, "Into what then were you immersed?" So again, he was bringing up immersion. They said, "Into John's immersion." Oh, repentance. Well, that's good, except, guess what? You need to do it again if you believe in Yeshua. John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Yeshua HaMashiach. When they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Okay, upon coming to faith. They had repented. They were ready, but they just didn't know who. Now they know who. It's not like, "Well, we were just immersed." No, you were immersed again right now when you come to faith in Yeshua. And you see this pattern all through the book of Acts, and that is to be our pattern as well. Now, you who are Jewish, who come to faith in what is perceived of into a Christian style of religion, your family has been taught that what you do when you're immersed now, if you believe in Yeshua, is that this is a picture of you washing away your Jewishness. Not true. Not true. We want you to be the best Jew you can be. The best Jew you can be. Yeshua's final instructions, as you remember, were that Gentiles be immersed under his authority. It's symbolic of the picture of the olive tree of being grafted in together. We all do this same thing. We're a part of the body of the Messiah, the people of God. We have turned from our past. We're turning to the future, to Yeshua. We are in him. This is a picture of being in him. And we've given you a nice long list 2 weeks ago, it was even longer. Those are all the reasons that are valid for you to be immersed. It's up to you. No one's going to stand there and say, you know what, whatever your name is, you know what, you should really be immersed. No, we don't do that. You, the one who says, you know what, the Lord's speaking to me. And for these reasons, I want to be immersed. And you'll have opportunity to say what those are. You don't have to at all. You don't have to, but you can. And again, it's the time to bring the community together, doing one of his appointed practices. And you go back to a lot of Christian theology, they say, well, you're just baptized once and that's it. Not from a Jewish perspective, it's all the time if you need it. If you need it. And by the way, you don't have to get the community together. Okay, you can go down to the ocean this afternoon if you say, you know what, I'm not waiting for the other one. I need it right now. And you go in and are immersed. Okay, you can do it again when we get together. The point is, if it's personalized, meaningful to you, and if you're like struggling and have repented of something today and you want to go be immersed, blessings. Blessings. It doesn't have to be the clergy watching you and overseeing you, okay? It's between you and him. Now, I say all of these things to just encourage you to understand the practices he has given to us that we're to do. And they're all by grace. They have nothing to do with your salvation except showing that you are. But these practices are all a picture of the Messiah and what he has done for us and our relationship with him. Same with the appointed times. The Passover Seder, it's a drama, it's a picture of what he did. We respond. All those are pictures. This is one of those pictures. He has appointed practices that obedient children are to do. Do I think any less of you if you're not immersed in a couple of weeks? No, it's up to you. What's meaningful to you? But we as a congregation want to give opportunity. And we haven't for some time. We've been wrong in that. So we're going to give you opportunity in 2 or 3 weeks. And worst thing that can happen is we'll get together and have a lot of fun and eat and sing and pray together, okay? Worst case scenario right there. So pray about it. Pray about it. And parents, please don't tell your little kids to be immersed if they don't understand this. We want them to say, Dad, I want to do this because of this. If that's the case, we say yes. One final story, true story. If I told this 2 weeks ago, just cut me off. A number of years ago, my theological enemies, you know, which are many, of course, my theological enemies, well, I was a Navy chaplain, so I would be put together in chaplain's units with my theological enemies, okay? In other words, these Roman Catholic priests who were my theological enemies. And so we started getting acquainted, and I realized one's born again. I listened to the story, I said, that's the same as my story. And I'm going, wait a minute, that's not supposed to be that way. And he is, and he's in charge of this big conference, Catholic conference. So he invites me to come and speak at the Catholic conference about Israel. So I say no, right? No, I'm not. Of course I say yes. So we go and we share. Susan and I are having this great time. The people are listening and responsive and understanding. And then when we finish, this old man walks by me, hands me a check. It's not made out to Bob Black, though. He says, I'm going with you on your next trip to Israel, which is soon. I'm going, oh, man, I've got a Catholic priest on my trip. How am I going to, what are we going to do with this one? And then I find out more. He's an order priest, the order of the sacred blood of whatever. It was like he's more Catholic than the Pope is. In all seriousness, he's real conservative Catholic. I go, how is this going to work? Because half of my tour are ex-Catholics. This isn't going to work. Father George was his name. Well, we get to the airport in Israel and Father George's luggage is missing. And so what happens is these people start showing love and kindness to, pardon me, to Father George. And we get to all the sites and Father George is up in the front row with a notebook and pen taking notes on all of our teachings. He's listening to every word of all of my teachings, taking notes, and then he keeps saying things like, I wish I'd known that. He said, if I'd known that, my whole ministry would have been different. If I just had known these things, I'm realizing the Lord is speaking to him in the land. about the land of Israel, about the people of Israel, about the scriptures. And the tragedy was, had I only known this, I would have preached it. This is the truth. Oh, man, it's hard. And then we're at the Jordan River for our immersions, right? I mean, in his theology, he has to baptize people. It's not valid unless you're an ordained Catholic priest. And we're sitting there, and in this freezing cold water in the Jordan, and Father George pops up out of his seat like a jack-in-the-box, comes out in the river with me. He wants me to immerse him. I'm going, this is not theologically what I expected. And Harry, I'm praying for the Catholic priest, and he's immersed. Well, not long after that, the other priest who got me involved calls me and he said, what did you do to Father George? I said, what do you mean? He says, you made him a Baptist, didn't you? I said, no, I didn't. What are you talking about? He said, well, he had retired. He came out of retirement. He's now holding Bible studies. He's teaching these people, and he gets up in the morning really early and he prays on his knees. And he's reading his Bible. I'm going, this is amazing stuff. Okay? Transformed, you know, the whole picture is transformed. And so a few years later, we're sitting with my friend John, and Father George had passed away. And when I find out, he said, well, let me tell you what he was doing. They found him on his knees with his Bible open. He was studying his Bible in prayer when the Lord called him home. I go, so be it with me, please. That's how I want to go. Please, can I go like that? He said, did Father George ever tell you about, you know, that day at the river, about his immersion? I said, no, what do you mean? He said, he didn't tell you? I said, no. He said, whoa. He said, he was just sitting there. He said he heard the audible voice of our Heavenly Father say to him, go into the water now and be immersed. And he jumped up and went in. I said, I didn't, wish I'd heard that. I didn't. But literally, God spoke audibly to this man to go be immersed by a Calvary Chapel pastor, okay, in the Jordan River. But he had transformed this man. But, you know, at that moment, he heard God speak. And receiving what is strange doctrine to him, he said, I need to do this. In other words, what the Bible says I need to do. And my prayer for all of you is that you hear that stuff too. Okay, because we're easily confused and we read all this stuff. I want you to hear from the Lord. I want you to hear his voice. Do what he tells you to do, okay? And it's probably a lot more simple than what we want to make it. It's simple stuff like that, the appointed practices. Now that you know, do something about what you know. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. Let's all stand.